praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I thought for a few moments that Larry was going to tread deeply onto my message this morning. As we have, as mentioned in the bulletin, Passover is coming up, and the celebration of Passover. And of course, in the Christian church, typically we don't really pay too much attention to Passover because, after all, that's a Jewish thing. And a lot of times in the church, we seem to have forgotten the church has Jewish roots. And so we try to forget some of these things sometimes. But we've got Passover coming up, and this year Passover and Resurrection Sunday and all of these things fall into place at the same time. In fact, I think I mentioned a week or two ago that the Orthodox Church, or the Eastern Orthodox Church, celebrates Easter, or Resurrection Sunday as we call it, at a different time sometimes than we do. And this particular year, it all falls into sequence with all of them around the same time. And as I was thinking this week about what I would minister on today, I began to deal on certain subjects or dwell on certain subjects that God began to impress on my heart. And so if I have a title today, and this is probably going to be somewhat controversial in this title, should Christians celebrate Easter? Should Christians celebrate Easter? And please don't drag me out of here and lynch me before I finish, okay? I've had a few problems in the past where I gave out some information and I had people that were ready to actually hang me just about. And I actually got a few threats against me from some people because of something that I just passed on. Well, I was able to respond back to them, and God gave me words to respond back to them and try to open their eyes and enlighten them a little bit. But anyway, in Acts chapter 12, those that were at our fellowship meeting yesterday, one of the questions asked had to do with Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, beginning with verse 1 through 4. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex a certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now I want to read this particular four verses again from the Complete Jewish Bible, because it kind of enlightens this a little bit. It was around this time that King Herod began arresting and persecuting certain members of the Messianic community. And he had Yaakov, Yochanan's brother, put to death by the sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Judeans, he went on to arrest Kepha, or Peter, as well. It was the days of Matzah. So when Herod seized him, he threw him into prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each, with the intention of bringing him to public trial after Pesach. And what is Pesach? Pesach is simply Passover. Passover. In fact, if you read in translations other than the normal King James, I'd say standard King James, it always says after Passover. In fact, I just checked it out, and the New King James Version does say Passover instead of Easter. So I began to think about that, because you see, Passover is translated, or Easter, which is in the King James, is translated as Passover in every version of the scripture that we have out there, including prior versions. They use the word Passover, because the word Pesach is the word that's there in Hebrew. And the Greek version of Pesach is written in the New Testament. So the word Easter is of Anglo-Saxon origin, for Estera, the goddess of spring, in whose honor sacrifices were offered about the same time as Passover each year. And by the 8th century, Anglo-Saxons, who's Anglo-Saxons? How many know who the Anglo-Saxons are? Well, look around. You're looking at a room full of Anglo-Saxons. Anglo-Saxons begin to, or adopted the name to designate the celebration of Christ's resurrection. Now, I've got to say here, and this is probably another thing that's going to get me some flack somewhere along the line, it's not the first time the church, and I want to put that word in quotes, has adopted some pagan celebrations to use that name and intersperse them with the Christian celebration that's going on. In fact, it happened a lot as explorers went out and the church, so to speak, went with them, and they began to convert the natives, and sometimes they let them keep their pagan customs. Go back and study Constantine. He is the emperor of Rome who was known as the first Christian emperor. He's the one that said that the church was okay. He's the one that stopped the persecution of the Christians. And everyone became a Christian. You're a Christian. I don't care if you don't want to be a Christian. You're a Christian. And so what did they do? They said, okay, I'm a Christian on Sunday. Yeah, Monday through Saturday, I'm still what I was before. Well, you know what? That's what's caused a lot of problems, is you can't force somebody to be a Christian. No, I don't care how hard you beat them over the head. They may stand up and say, I'm a Christian, to your face. But if you force them to do that, they'll go and live the way they want to anyway. So we have this happening here. And another thing I want to bring out here, and this again probably is going to cause me some flack here, okay? A lot of the Anglo-Saxon church leaders of past centuries were anti-Semitic. And it may shock some folks to know that some of those folks were people like Martin Luther and some of the other great leaders. So that's why they didn't use, in some cases, the Jewish terms. Because in their mind, the Jews were responsible for all the problems of the world. And you can read that in history. You don't have to take my word for it. Just go back and look at history. Read on them. You'll find out that's the case. Well, Passover celebrates the exodus of the Jewish nation from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And it's one of the three pilgrim festivals when the Jews were to come to Jerusalem each year. And so let's think about Passover here. Now let's kind of go back to the beginning. Yahweh God has sent Moses to deliver his people from the bondage of Pharaoh and to lead them back to the land that he had promised their father, Abraham. In fact, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land which I will show thee. Now, a lot of the problems we got going on in the world today are all because of that little parcel of land. And when you stop to think about the geography of Israel and the square footage or square miles of Israel, it's not that big a place. But yet, it is the hot spot that seems to create problems in the world today as to who owns what. And we got folks running around, well, the Jews shouldn't be there today because it was our land before it was theirs. But you go back thousands of years and it was their land. It was the land that God promised them. It was the land that God gave them. And there's nowhere it says in the scripture that God took it away from them and gave it to somebody else. So God had promised them this land. Well, if we go back and find from Old Testament study, there had come a time when there was a famine in the land. And a young man by the name of Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery, essentially. He ended up in Egypt. To make a long story short, he went from being a slave to being second in command in the land of Egypt. And the day comes when his brothers come down to Egypt to buy grain, and they don't know who he is. Looking on ahead, the family comes in to weather the famine in the land of Egypt. But you know what? They got there and they kind of liked it, apparently. Because when the famine was over, they didn't go home. They stayed. 400 years later, we find them still in the land of Egypt. But guess what? They're not the welcome guests they were earlier. They're now the slaves. They're now the ones doing the dirty work, the dirty jobs. Anybody ever watch that program on TV about dirty jobs? Man, some of that stuff I sure wouldn't want to have to do. Ooh. And that's essentially what they were having to do, what nobody else wanted to do. And then Pharaoh gets worried because, hey, pretty soon, you know, they outnumber us. You know, if they ever get it in their mind to rebel and rise up, they could take over. So let's kill them. Now, we won't kill the slaves themselves. Let's kill all the male children. Let's stop it. You know what? This was only a predecessor of what was to happen several thousand years later in a place called Bethlehem. So begin to kill them. But you know what? Some of the midwives disobeyed the command of Pharaoh and they saved the male children alive. And one of those male children was a child by the name of Moses, who, guess what? Grew up in the house of Pharaoh, raised as Pharaoh's daughter's son, educated, given all kinds of privileges. And then what? One day he sees the Israelites being abused. He kills an Egyptian and he flees for his life. And what happens? Story jumps ahead 40 years and he's on the backside of the desert now. He's tending sheep. He went from the palace to the desert, tending sheep. And God speaks to him from a burning bush. Says, I want you to go back to Egypt. Man, can you imagine? He's got a price on his head. I imagine the reward posters were still posted. If you see this man known as Moses, turn him in. Call 1-800, whatever, you know. He goes back. Says to Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh says, oh, sure. Just take the next bus out. No. They're not going anywhere. I mean, we'd have to do some of this work ourselves if they left. Most people are familiar with the plagues of Egypt and the 10 plagues and all the things that happened, and we won't go into all of that. But finally the day came when the final plague was pronounced. And it was that the firstborn of every household would be slain. And you know what that meant? The firstborn of every household included the children. It included the firstborn of the animals, the firstborn of everything. Think about this. If the father was the firstborn and the mother was the firstborn, and they had one child, would be the firstborn, that entire household could be gone. I mean, that's beyond disaster. That's catastrophe. And God said, this is what's going to happen. But those who have the blood of the sacrificial lamb that he ordered his people to sacrifice, as they begin to celebrate what has become known as Passover, those who have placed that blood upon the doorposts of their house, when the death angel comes by, he's going to pass right on by because he's going to see that blood that's applied to the doorposts. Now, there's a lot of scriptures regarding that, and you can take the time to read them later. And it's Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 1 through verse 28, where God speaks that. In fact, in verse 12, he says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be for you, to you a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." He goes on in the next verse and he says, "And this day shall be unto you a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And the Jewish people still celebrate the feast of Passover today. He goes on in verse 22 and 23 and tells them how they're to apply the blood to the doorposts of their house. And it goes on then and explains what happened. In verse 29, it says, "It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle." It was a terrible thing. Can you imagine waking up in the morning and finding the firstborn of everything in your household gone, dead? It'd be horrible. It would be horrible. But this is what happened. Now, some people might say, "Well, why are we bringing this up? After all, we don't celebrate Passover. And maybe we don't do a Seder each year, and maybe we don't particularly participate in some of the things that the Jewish people do, but we need to be aware of it, and we need to honor it. We need to make a memorial of it. We need to recognize the fact of what God did." Sometimes one of the biggest problems, I think, within the Christian church today is we tried to be so anti-Jewish in times past that we threw out the things that God said we were to do. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we need to bring some of these things back in. We need to recognize as Christians the importance that Passover was, what it stood for, and what it meant for us today. Because you see, it kind of got repeated again. We'll get into that in just a moment. As we mentioned in the bulletin today, Passover begins at sundown on Monday, March 29th this year. Lasts for 7 days in Israel and 8 days in the rest of the world. On the first night of Passover, the first two nights, if you're outside of Israel, a ceremonial meal called a Seder is held. And usually it's in the company of family and friends. And it revolves around the symbolism and revolves around bringing the Exodus story to life. And the question as to why is this night different from all nights? And various other forms of questions are asked. And some of you here have attended Seders in the past. And you're a little familiar with what goes on within those. The other 6 days, the biblical Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomons, as we call it, is read during synagogue services on the Saturday that falls during Passover. If there's two Saturdays during that time, it's read on the second. On the final night of Passover, some Hasidic Jews and others recall the splitting of the Red Sea, which according to tradition happened on that day. And by gathering to sing songs of praise to God with a bowl of water on the table before them, Shabbat Jews celebrate a special meal on this day to the Messiah, complete with another 4 cups of wine. You see, they're celebrating the coming of Messiah as well. Amen. They're looking forward to what we are looking back into the past at this time. Because you see, Messiah has come. And his name was Jesus, as we call it in the English language, Yeshua in Hebrew. He's come. On April 4th this year, we celebrate what the rest of the world calls Easter, and most Christians call Easter. Here at this church, we call it Resurrection Sunday, because we're not celebrating the Easter Bunny. And some people say, well, are you against giving your kids presents and stuff like that? No, I'm not against that. And I'm not telling you not to do that, but I'm telling you, when it comes to the house of God, let's call it Resurrection Sunday. Because we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and not the Easter Bunny, and not some pagan goddess that the rest of the world celebrated. We are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what it's all about. The events are too important for us to confuse them with any part and any way of what some of the rest of the way the world celebrates these things. Luke chapter 24, verse 1 through 6 says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed hereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." Why is all of this so important? Because his death, his sacrificial death on the cross, as in some translations it reads, the execution stake. He became our Passover lamb. His blood became the blood that was applied to the doorposts of our heart. Amen. And it is that blood that is applied to the doorposts of our heart that saves us from sin. Just as the blood applied to the doorposts in the time of the Exodus from Egypt saved them from the death angel coming by and slaughtering their firstborn, that blood applied to the doorpost of our heart saves us from sin and brings us into that relationship with God that he intended to us to have from the very beginning. And I know we could start getting all technical and say, well, you know, really, the heart is just an organ that pumps blood. It does that. Really, the seat of our emotion is in the brain and blah, 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 blah. I don't care. You know, some places they say the seat of the emotion is in the kidney. You know, a young man comes up to the young lady and he says, "I love you with all my kidneys." Where you go up and say, "I love you with all my heart." And the heart doesn't show love. The kidneys don't either. It comes from up here. Even though it says the doorpost of our, he is applying it to our lives. He is applying that blood over us. And he meant it to save us from our sins. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Every last one of us, I don't care how goody two shoes we may think we are, we're born in sin. That sweet little baby you hold in your arms sometimes, it hasn't done anything yet, but you know what? Unfortunately, it was still born in sin, still a sinner. Death by sin came into the world by one man. Who was that man? Adam. But by the same token, Jesus gave his life on the cross of Calvary, and through the shedding of his blood, forgiveness from sin, being restored back into the family of God in the way that God intended his creation to be in the beginning, was restored through that. Romans chapter 5, 12 reads in the Complete Jewish Bible, and I kind of like the way it reads there. It says, here's how it works. Hey, listen up, here's how it works. It was through one individual that sin entered into the world, and through sin, death. And in this way, death passed through to the whole human race, insomuch as everyone has sinned. I like the way it got your attention. Listen up. no wherefore there, you know. How much of us use, well, wherefore? Listen up, I'm trying to tell you something. This is how it happened. Romans 5, 17 through 18 goes on to say, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life of one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And let's again read this from the Complete Jewish Bible. For if because of the offense of one man, death ruled throughout that one through that one man, how much more will those receiving the overflowing grace, that is, the gift of being considered righteous, rule in life through the one man, Yeshua the Messiah? In other words, just as it were, though through one offense that all people came under condemnation, so also it is through one righteous act that all people come to be considered righteous. It's through Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary and your acceptance of that sacrifice and you inviting him into your heart that we become righteous. And what is the word righteous? It means in right standing. We come into right standing with God. We in ourselves are never righteous. We can't be. But through the blood he shed on the cross of Calvary, and when we accept that, we become righteous. We come into right standing with God. We come into that place that he desires us to be. Now, in a couple of more weeks, we'll be celebrating Resurrection Sunday as a memorial of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And if you've never accepted that free gift, how many like something free? Almost everybody I know likes to get something free. If you want to get somebody's attention, dangle that word free in front of it. And you get people inquiring. You know, do you ever think about the commercials on TV? Everything's 1995, some of these commercials. Stop to think about it. But then there's the but wait. If you order right now, we'll throw in a second one. You're getting the second one for free. The small print, plus shipping and handling. It doesn't cost them much more to ship the two than it did the one, but the shipping and handling is the same enormous amount, the same one the first one was. And by the time you set to figure it out, you actually paid for that second one, you know. So we jump at things for free, you know. Well, you see, God gave us something. Gave us a gift. And guess what? It's free. But like any gift, you got to accept it. If I parked a brand new Cadillac out in front of the church, brought in the keys and I dangled them and said, hey, Dave, you like a Cadillac? Here's the keys. Hand them to him. Dave looks at those keys and throws them aside. That's not going to be his Cadillac, is it? No, because he didn't take the gift. He didn't take the keys. Didn't take possession of it. Jesus died on the cross and he paid the price for our sins. It's his free gift to us. But unless we accept that gift he gave us and invite him into our heart and invite him to be Lord of our life, invite him to be our Savior, it's still out there, still parked there, so to speak. So those that are listening today by the internet or whatever means, here in this place, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today is the day of salvation. That's what the Bible tells us. Today is the day to accept that gift that he gave us. It's been sitting there waiting for us all this time. All we have to do is say, Jesus, I accept the gift that you gave me. And I invite you into my heart. The Bible tells us that Jesus is standing at our heart's door knocking. He wants to come in, but unless we turn the knob and unlock the door and let him in, he can't come in. Simple as that. He's paid the price. The sacrifice has been made. And just as the Jewish folks will be celebrating Passover in just a few days, and they're celebrating about God's deliverance out of the land of Egypt and what God did for them almost 4,000 years ago, we're looking back 2,000 years to what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. And all we've got to do is accept what he did for us for it to become real in our lives. And Father, today I thank you for your word. And I thank you for your blessing. And I just pray, Father, if there's anyone that is listening to me today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today they will open up their heart, and Father, they will invite him into their life and let him become Lord and Savior of their life. I thank you for what you're going to do as you touch lives today, for we've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.